Our lesson on Mormonism is a timely lesson. It's timely because we have recently had one of our congregation convert to Mormonism. And I think surely that that individual did not know what the Mormons really teach. They don't reveal what they really teach until they have you hooked. What they teach is not Christian. They are not Christians. They call themselves such. But if you look at what they teach, there is no way you can reach that conclusion. And I mean Christians in the broadest sense of the term. We have had any number of questions on our website. And I'm certain that a number of those questions have been caused by the fact that there is one candidate for president who is a Mormon, and people want to know what Mormons believe, particularly in light of the comment that one person made who said that, I forget how he phrased it, but basically that a vote for a Mormon was a vote for Satan. He might not should have phrased it that way. I won't comment on that. But I will tell you that the doctrine that they teach is not from God. In fact, it is anti-God. Over the years, we've had several people, fairly high in government, who have been Mormons. Senator Harry Reid, who is now the head senator for the Democrats, is a Mormon. I forget the fellow's name. It's probably in my notes somewhere. I'll come across it. But the former Secretary of Agriculture was not only a Mormon, he was president of the Mormons. But it's a very timely subject. And we've had some questions on, for instance, Islam. And I thought maybe we could get to some about that in this lesson, but there's just too much material. Perhaps we can get to it down the road somewhere in another series. But at any rate, this morning we're going to talk about what Mormons believe. And if you'll look at your handout, we're not going to get a lot of response to what they believe, except sort of indirectly. But you have a number of passages here on this handout that you can use when Mormons come knocking on the door, and they do come knocking on the door. They recently sent out their 1,000,000th missionary. And whatever you can say about the Mormons, one thing you've got to acknowledge is that they are very zealous for their religion. And they are probably the fastest growing religion, maybe the second behind Islam right now, in the world. So they're working at it and converting large numbers of people. Before we begin our discussion, let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have upon this appointed day to gather and worship you. We thank you for your word that is a light unto our feet. And we pray, Father, that we may use that light to walk in the appointed path that you have ordained for us. Help us, Father, as we study this morning, to say what we say in kindness and in love. But help us, Father, that we may understand those things that are not in accordance with your word, that we may be prepared to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that is in us. Be with us, Father, as we strive to live our lives in a way that will glorify you and lead men to name the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We ask it in the name of your Son. Amen. We're going to talk about seven areas of belief this morning of the Mormons. One that we're not going to discuss, except maybe incidentally, if we have time, is baptism for the dead. But if you want to know about that, if you will go to the website, Thy Word is Truth, and look in the lessons on 2 Corinthians, and go to the last lesson, and click on that lesson. That was a question that was raised in that class, and we have a discussion of that doctrine there that you may read and become acquainted with that doctrine.
The first thing we want to talk about this morning is what do the Mormons believe about Joseph Smith? Joseph Smith, of course, was the founder of the Mormon religion. The Mormons themselves have made these statements. Joseph Smith was either a true prophet or a conscious fraud or villain. Another Mormon said, Joseph Smith must be accepted either as a prophet of God or else as a charlatan. Obviously, Mormons take the first view of Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith, according to the Mormons, is said to be the first prophet ordained by God in the modern world. Now, they have a succession of prophets, but Joseph Smith is said to be the first one of our modern era. As a prophet, his revelations, his extra-biblical writings, have the same weight and the same authority as the Bible, even more than the Bible. And they are the source of most Mormon beliefs. As a matter of fact, this you're not going to find in the notes if you want to make a note. The Mormons say concerning the Bible, thou fool, that sayest, I have a Bible and need no other Bible. And if you want to look that up in the Book of Mormon, it is 2 Nephi, N-E-P-H-I, chapter 29 and verse 6. And there's a whole context in which that statement appears. The three doctrinal works of Joseph Smith are number one, the Book of Mormon. Number two, Doctrine and Covenants. And number three, the Pearl of Great Price. Those are the books by name. Doctrine and Covenants is primarily a collection of the revelations that were made to Joseph Smith, allegedly. I won't always say allegedly, but understand it when I talk about his revelations and so forth. There is at least one in there by Brigham Young as well, and another item or two. But basically, Doctrine and Covenants contains the revelations of Joseph Smith. The Pearl of Great Price is a compilation of several works, including the official narrative. And let me emphasize, it is the official narrative of Joseph Smith's first vision. Now, the first vision of Joseph Smith is a very important vision because it was really the foundation that gave rise to the beginning and the process of the development of Mormonism. If you will go to the website to this lesson, if my technical advisor can figure out how to get it attached to this lesson, I could. He's shaking his head, yes, he can do that. But I couldn't figure out how to get a PDF file in the program that I was using. And there will be a chart of the variations, the seven or eight different variations of Joseph Smith's first vision. And so you can't say this was the first vision because it's changed over time. We'll talk a little more about that later, but you'll have a chart that will outline that for you. Concerning these three works, Mormons have said the Bible, and keep in mind when they say we believe the Bible, that that is not exactly true. The Bible is acceptable, according to the Mormons, when it is properly translated. And only Joseph Smith can do that. And other Mormons, of course, of their presidents and prophets, can do the same thing. But it's got to be properly translated. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. For instance, in the context of Genesis and the creation. Because God the Father didn't create anything. Jesus Christ didn't create anything. And so they have changed Genesis chapter, the opening chapters of Genesis, so that it accords with Mormon doctrine. But they believe that the Bible, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price do not contain the wisdom of men alone, but of God. Another, through revelation, we have received the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, which contain the words of God to us. And there are some other comments here as well. Now, the history of Doctrine and Covenants, which is the story of their revelations, is an interesting one. It was first published in 1833, and it was published under the title Book of Commandments. Not many copies of that book were printed, and so not many Mormons got hold of that book. Not many people, as a matter of fact, got hold of that book, though there are some around. In 1835, the Latter-day Saint leaders republished the Revelations. And even in that short period of time, they were beginning to show their age. Some of the revelations had included erroneous statements. Others represented doctrines that had already been abandoned. And a few simply revealed too much about the Latter-day Saints and was causing them problems. This may be when they learned to be deceitful in what they really believe, trying to camouflage it until they get people really hooked. Well, Smith's solution is very simple. He rewrote the revelations so that they would conform to his needs at that particular time. And they were republished then under the name Doctrine and Covenants. One individual did a comparison of the degree of changes that had been made, and he discovered that, see if I can find that here in my notes. Oh yes, here it is. 703 words were changed. 1,656 words were added. And 453 words were deleted. And if you'll check the website, you'll find a citation to that work. The truth is that Mormons have no problem changing their documents. And all they have to do is have a new revelation. All they have to do is, you know, have God speak to somebody and say, well, we're going to do it different now. And we know that he did things differently between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Under the law and under Jesus Christ. But everything that happened back there was coming to Christ and thus looking forward to it. And no changes were made just to be making changes or because people didn't like it or like polygamy. We'll talk about it a little bit later. Because the government said, guys, you've got to quit. Remember what Peter said in response to that? We must obey God rather than men. But the Mormons said, okay, we'll give up polygamy. And they were willing to do that. But at any rate, these are their main books. And so you look at all that and you wonder, well, you know, who is this Joseph Smith who's making all of these claims? What kind of person is he? And history records that Joseph Smith was a man who did have some good qualities. Nobody questions that. Among them was the fact that he was a very good-looking man. He was very athletic. He was a good speaker. He was sort of charismatic. And those are qualities that can attract people. And so he started having his revelations and he attracted people and led people to accept him and what he was saying. But he had some other qualities that were not quite so respectable. Some Mormons, non-Mormons describe him as a holy fraud. And that means somebody who may just, even if he believes what he is teaching, is really deceitful in the activities that he has undertaken. And Smith and other leaders often use deception to conceal their activities. For instance, polygamy was instituted in 1832 or 1833 when Smith took a second wife. He took a third wife in 1938 or 39, three more wives in 1841. And his wife complained. Would you believe that?
Emma didn't like it.
And she apparently made the mistake of voicing that dislike to Joseph Smith. You know what Joseph did? Joseph had another revelation. And he went to Emma and said, Emma, God told me if you didn't quit complaining, you're going to be damned. Wasn't that a convenient revelation? I think the year after he took 11 wives and later took 17 wives. We'll talk more about polygamy later. It was filthy. But all through this, my point here is that all through that period of time, Smith and others were denying that they practiced polygamy. In an 1843 issue of his Times and Seasons periodical, for instance, Smith declared, "We are charged with advocating a plurality of wives. This is as false as the many other ridiculous charges which are brought against us. No sect has a greater reverence for the law of matrimony or the rights of private property, and we do what others do not. We practice what we preach." Mormons have always accepted Joseph Smith as a modern-day Moses above criticism. LDS Apostle Wilford Woodruff said, "There's not a greater man than Joseph Smith." LDS Apostle Herbert Kimball predicted that this world would someday see Joseph Smith as God. Brigham Young actually applied to Joseph Smith one of the greatest verses in the Bible that applies to Christ. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3. "If any man confess not Jesus, he is not of God." And Brigham Young was saying, "If any man confess not Joseph, he is not of God." That was their attitude. The validity of Mormonism, I suggest to you, depends on the accuracy of this evaluation of Joseph Smith, a man whose activities and reputation were questionable at best. From his first vision came Mormon beliefs about God. From his revelation came Mormon concepts of Christ, salvation, and eternity, all of which are anti-biblical. And from his so-called translations came LDS, Latter-day Saints, views of history, the cosmos, and creation. Is Joseph Smith, is this evaluation of Joseph Smith, I should say, an accurate evaluation? He was born in Vermont in 1805 to Joseph Smith Sr. and Lucy Mack. They were a hardworking couple, but they were apparently impoverished. In 1816, the family moved to the Manchester-Palmyra area of New York. They hoped for better things, but some 10 years of effort didn't produce anything that was any better, and they entrusted their survival to money digging, also known as treasure hunting. And it was done in that area and in that day by means of divination. You've heard of divining for water. It was done by means of divination and magic. Mormons seek to downplay Joseph Smith's role in those money-digging activities. But the truth is that the gentleman by the name of Dan Vogel, he is not a Mormon, but he is a well-known, award-winning author and researcher of Mormon history, described Smith as an aggressive and ambitious leader among the competing treasure seers. That's like in a prophet, a seer, of Manchester, New York. According to the official Mormon story, Smith's calling to greater things came in 1820 after some religious excitement in the Palmyra area. The revival, according to that record, the Mormon record, converted multitudes of people. And Joseph Smith was moved to ask God which of all of these groups were correct. And deciding that only God could answer him, he supposedly went into a secluded grove to pray. And the current version of what happened is that a pillar of light descended and two radiant personages appeared. The first one pointed to the second and said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." And that's in the Pearl of Great Price, Joseph Smith History 1 and 17. Joseph asked those individuals which Christian church was right. And in response, the second personage said that he should join none of them, for they were all wrong. And Joseph was told that all Christian creeds were an abomination in the Lord's sight, and that all Christian teachers were corrupt because they taught the doctrines of men rather than of God. Again, Pearl of Great Price is cited. Now, Smith's version, first vision, as I say, is vital to the framework of the Mormon faith. Mormon President Gordon Hinckley admitted such in 1996. And 2 years later, he reiterated his position, saying that the entire case of Mormonism rests on the validity of this glorious first vision. Smith's first vision is one of the reasons that Mormons compare Joseph Smith to Moses and to Joseph, who was Jacob's son. You remember Joseph in the dreams, and to the Apostle Paul. Many actually believe that to a limited degree, Joseph Smith is the basis of our salvation, because only through Joseph Smith can the real gospel be known. Forget Acts chapter 4. There's no other name given under heaven among men, but whereby we must be saved, other than the name of Jesus Christ. But he's the greatest prophet, they say, that ever lived upon the face of the earth. He's done more, save Jesus only, for the salvation of men in this world than any other man that ever lived. There's a mistake I didn't catch. As noted in Doctrines of Salvation by LDS President Joseph Fielding Smith, faith in Christ and Joseph Smith go together. Look at attachment A, and you'll see that Smith's first vision has many different versions. Well, is all of this credible? In Doctrine and Covenants, in an 1832 revelation, Joseph Smith said, that the Melchizedek priesthood, which is a part of Mormonism, is essential. Because according to today's first vision, Joseph Smith saw the face of God. But unless you are of the priesthood of Melchizedek, you cannot, according to Doctrine and Covenants, see the face of God and live. But oddly enough, there's no reference early on to the priesthood of Melchizedek. And none of Smith's earliest converts had even heard about this priesthood or seen it conferred on any LDS leaders until 1831. Furthermore, in 1820, I believe the year was, the records show there was no religious excitement in Palmyra, New York. There was some a few years before, and there was some a few years after, but not in the time that Joseph Smith was saying that he had his first vision. Joseph Smith was a man who was given to the occult and to magic. And historians record that this was characteristic of early Mormons, that they were given to witchcraft, to magic, and to occultism. One piece of evidence was from Smith's own mother while defending her family against the charges of laziness. "Let not my reader suppose that we stopped our labor and went at trying to win the faculty of Abrac, drawing magic circles or soothsaying through the neglect of all kinds of business. We never during our lives suffered one important interest to swallow up every other obligation, but whilst we worked with our hands, we endeavored to remember the service and welfare of our soul." Now, she denied soothsaying. Or said, at least we didn't pursue it to the exclusion of other things. Soothsaying involves foretelling the future by occult means, such as, and you've heard of this, tarot cards. Drawing magic circles is a ritual for those who engage in magic, because you draw two circles and the demons cannot get at you. And that's in the ancient book of magic that explains what they were. The faculty of Abrak. Abrak was an ancient god of the Basilidians, and he was one of the gods of the 365 that governed the various days of the world, of the year. And if you listen to that name very carefully, you can associate it in its connection with a word that is related to magic, and of which this word is a part, abracadabra. And that's where we get Abrak from. Joseph Smith chose to organize his church on April 6th of 1830. It had a name by which it was known in folk magic. In 1830, that day coincided with the alignment of Jupiter and the sun. He entered into various marriages and gave new doctrines on days that had astrological significance to him. So he can hardly deny the charge that he was associated with magic and the occult. In Bainbridge, New York, in 1826, Smith was charged with being a disorderly person and imposter. He broke the law as a money digger. And he had a stone that he looked at, and that told him where the money was to go dig for. And he was arrested. He was tried. And at the end of it, he was given leg bail. Now, what leg bail is, we won't put you in jail if you get out of town. Get your legs to move. That's what leg bail is. For years, Mormons denied that. But just several years ago, in 1971, I guess that's more than a few now, there was a receipt found of the trial. And now we even know the name of the justice that presided, Justice Albert Neely. He can't deny the charge. Let me very quickly tell you a little bit about how the Book of Mormon originated. Joseph Smith had his first vision, whatever version they're going by. And an angel appeared to him. Well, now it's two personages. First, there's no mention, then there's an angel, and then there's the Father, and then there's the Father and the Son, and the official version is now the Father and the Son appeared. But the first one was an angel appeared to him. And the angel said, God has a task for you. And it involves some gold plates, but he didn't get the gold plates. The angel kept him coming back for 3 or 4 years. And finally, after about 4 years, he was permitted to get the plates. And he also got two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. And those were his cedar stones. And he translated those plates, not by reading the plates, but according to one witness, he said the stone was in his hat. His face was in the hat, looking at the stone. And there he translated the plates from the stone. And while he translated, slowly and distinctly, there was an author who wrote it down. Now, the author, one of the scribes at least, was Oliver Cowdery. Oliver Cowdery was a second cousin who lived in, I forget the name of the town in New Jersey. He went to a church there where the preacher had an interest in a theory that was making the rounds in that area. And that was that the American Indian descended from the Israelites who had come over to the New World. And this preacher wrote a book called The View of Hebrews. Now, I don't have time to go into all the similarities between that book and the Book of Mormon, but they share any number of things in common, all of the theories and so forth. And there were newspaper articles talking about this theory. And Joseph Smith apparently picked up the theory. It involved the Nephites, the Jaredites, and the Mulekites. I always figured the Mulekites must have been a stubborn group. But be that as it may, it involved those three groups of people who came over in three migrations to the New World. The Jaredites came first, and they were here about 2,000 years. They came over about the time of the Tower of Babel. They were here about 2,000 years in the Nephites. They came over during the reign of King Zedekiah, about 600 B.C. And finally came the Mulekites, led by one of the sons of Zedekiah. The Mulekites were not as ambitious as the rest of them, so they just sort of joined in with the Nephites. The Nephites were the faithful group. They were the church. They were the loyal ones. And the Jaredites, they just warred among themselves, and they were mean, and they were not true to the faith, etc. And about AD 34, Jesus appeared in the New World, and he taught about his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And all of this was recorded. And a gentleman by the name of Marano, I think, took that record and recorded it, gave it to his son Moroni, which is the great high angel now of the Mormons. And he wrote some more on it, and then he hid them away in the hill Cumara in New York. And so Joseph Smith went to that hill, and he got that record of the life of the American Indians and Jesus' appearance to them, and he translated what Jesus had taught. And he was correcting all of the corruptions that had happened to the gospel and so forth that men had done over the years. And so the Book of Mormon is the latest and the greatest according to the Mormons. How credible is it? Well, it has problems with its armor, because Smith gave two different names. First he said the angel was Nephi, then he said it was Moroni. We don't know the real name of the angel that appeared to him. Secondly, we know he's got different versions of his first vision. The first time he talked about an angel, what happened to the angel? The angel became his second vision, instead of being the first vision, when you look at the series of Joseph Smith's visions. The gold plate, nobody ever saw. Now, some folks say that there were witnesses that saw them. They have a group of three witnesses, a group of eight witnesses. But if you read what they said, you discover that they really didn't see anything, because they always said, we saw them like Joseph Smith did. And what Joseph Smith said was that, you know, I saw these things, but I saw them with my spiritual eye. And I could see them just as well with my eyes closed as with my eyes open. Now try that sometime. But I suppose if you're looking with a spiritual eye, you can do that. So there are problems with its origin. There are problems with its archaeology. It talks about how vast these people were, what great cities they built. But honest Mormons have said, and I'm quoting Mormons, there is not one bit of archaeological testimony to support the Book of Mormon archaeology. Not one thing. In fact, one man set about to prove that the archaeology of the Book of Mormon was correct, and when he got to the end, he said, there's none of it that's correct, but I'm going to keep quiet on it because Mormonism is doing okay. I don't want to disturb their faith. It'd be like taking placebos out of medicine, and placebos are known to do some good. So leave them alone and let them believe it. Folks, you may die from a placebo, but you're not going to hell because of one. There is a vast difference between the two things. The archaeology is all wrong. Nothing to support it. The geography is all wrong. They started out saying it just took all of the Americas, particularly Mesoamerica, which goes from central Mexico south and east. It involves all the Indians down south, Aztec, Incas, goes up, catches all the Apache, the Navajo, and all the other Indians. And by the way, they are the descendants of the Jaredites. And because of their evil, they were cursed with the dark skin.
And the Book of Mormon says that one of these days, they'll be converted and they will become white and delightsome. Well, folks, that's never happened. And now the Book of Mormon has been changed to read pure and delightsome. And they tell us it had nothing to do with skin color.
But that's not what the Book of Mormon originally said, and what some passages of it still do not imply. And we've talked about the Book of the Hebrews. The gold plates lack credibility. The geology we were on, instead of all of that, they discovered that, hey, you know, it's just too far to get up to the hill of Samaria in New York. And so now they say it took place in a geographical area not over 500 miles in circumference. So, you know, whatever needs to be changed, we just change. But you know what really killed them? DNA.
You can tell who you came from by looking at DNA. And they took DNA from the Indians. And you know where the Indians came from?
They have no relationship to Jews. They came from Asians.
Well, let's have another change. Maybe there weren't so many of them. There were just a few. And they mixed with all of these Asians that came over here, and the DNA was lost.
Now, folks, you ought to be suspicious of something that changes with the wind. Well, whom shall we believe? If we believe Joseph Smith's teaching, the Book of Mormon is wrong in so many different things, if we believe the correctionists, then we have to wonder what else Joseph Smith was wrong on. Okay, very quickly, we've got to move. And I'm just going to take the hand out here and talk about some things.
Number two, what do they teach about God? There is no difference between you and God. You are the same genre. Because God is a man of flesh and bones. Doesn't make any difference. The Bible says God is a spirit. Doesn't make any difference that Jesus said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me. God is a man of flesh and bones. And he became a God like you and I can become gods, because on his planet, whatever his planet was, I assume it's planet Earth, because he is God of planet Earth. He is the only God of this planet, not the only God. Mormons are polytheistic. They do not believe there is one God. They believe there is a minimum of three. And everybody can become a God. But he came, he lived, he died, and he became God. He is not eternal. He was a created being. The only things that are eternal according to the Mormons are matter, disorganized matter, and disorganized intelligence. And somehow Heavenly Father, that's God. And if there's a Heavenly Father according to the Mormons, there has got to be of necessity a Heavenly Mother. God, Heavenly Father, and Heavenly Mother, by copulation, created spirit bodies. Out of that disorganized intelligence, that's creation for them. He organized the earth. He organized out of this disorganized intelligence, spirit bodies. Well, these spirit bodies had to have a way to get down to earth. So what happened? He sent Adam and Eve. They were the first who came down to earth, but they had a command. They couldn't obey. And that is to multiply and replenish the earth. But they didn't have mortal bodies, so they could not reproduce. All they had, according to Mormons, was a spirit inside a body of earth. Now, I'd like to have seen that body of earth that wasn't flesh and blood. But they needed to become flesh and blood, because only by becoming mortal could they reproduce. So how did they do that? To do that, they had to sin. So eating of the fruit in the garden becomes not a bane, but a blessing. Because that's how they became human. And now as humans, they could reproduce. And they could get a physical body for those spirit bodies, the sons of God. Well, God had a lot of sons. You and me, we were all there in the beginning. Did you know you helped create the earth because you were one of those spirit bodies that existed back when it was, quote, organized? Well, God wanted to do something, so he called a council in heaven. And Jesus came, who was his eldest son, his eldest spirit body, and said, I will go down, and I will take care of things, and I will make it possible for people to voluntarily accept the Heavenly Father. And his brother, guess who his brother was? Lucifer. His brother Lucifer came before God and said, God, I'll tell you what, I'll go down and I'll make him do it. Well, God chose Jesus' way. Lucifer rebelled and he was condemned to forever have a spirit body. And he can never progress toward becoming a God, because he'll never be mortal. He's just always going to be a spirit body. Jesus came, he lived and died. He is not your redeemer. His death redeemed only the sins of Adam and created the possibility of a resurrection so that you and I can be raised in the last day. So they don't believe in the kind of Christ that the Bible teaches. Christ became a God because he progressed toward Godhead through his life and his progression. When you get to heaven, by the way, you will be glad to know that you will be for eternally bearing children. Can you think of labor pain through all eternity? Now, the Mormon men apparently don't mind. Because according to them, heaven is going to be one long period of copulation. And you're going to have an abundance of wives. Not just one, but you will have many. Because though they had a manifesto against polygamy, they still have it as a part of their doctrine, and it will be a part of heaven. Not only that, but everybody's going to be saved. Nobody will spend an eternity in hell. Now, some people will spend some time in hell until the resurrection. But at the resurrection, you will go to the celestial heaven, which is the first heaven. And that's for the heathen who didn't have an opportunity, other folks who didn't have an opportunity, and the bad folks who spent time in hell before the resurrection. If you were a Mormon, not the best Mormon, or if you were a member of some Christian church, but you just didn't have the full faith, then you go to the terrestrial heaven. But if you're a real good Mormon, you get to go to celestial heaven. And if you're a real, really good Mormon, you get to advance to the third section of the celestial heaven, and there you become and are a God. And not only are you a God, but like the Heavenly Father, you get your own planet where you can go and propagate and populate for all eternity. Folks, I hate to quit here because I need to say something about believing. Go look at the notes. In our class on 2 Corinthians, I concluded by saying that Mormonism, at least to one extent, is a religion by dirty old men, for dirty old men, and by dirty old men. There are some women who left polygamy, who wrote some books about it, and one of them described Mormon men when polygamy was announced publicly as being like kids turned loose in a candy store. Recorded instance where one man married a wife, a widow, and her children, girls, and decided he wanted to marry one of the daughters. So he did. And he wanted all the daughters to be given to him as wives as they matured. They were the youngest at age 13. Joseph Smith had wives who were married to other men. And they lived with those men. Have you heard of conjugal visits? Joseph Smith would go and visit them. And have conjugal visits while they lived with their first husband. Folks, there isn't anything about Mormonism to recommend it, except the fact that they are among the most zealous people in the world. Would to God revealed to us by Jesus Christ that we have the zeal of those people, and we would go and give ourselves to its proclamation and the salvation of souls.
I wish I had more time, but I've already taken way too much, and I apologize.